Here we go. Barbara and I weren't with you last week, and I owe you a little bit of an explanation for that. Some of you know where we were and have been asking us about it, and I decided I would wait and try to talk to all of you together. I brought with me this morning two books, because one of them, I just got it back this morning and I thought I'd tell you about it, and then the other one is more on the subject of where we were last week. This book is a history of the Jefferson County Baptist Association in Tennessee from 1919 to 1978. And there are two names among many recorded in this book who were in the first hour this morning. Lloyd Atkinson, some of you would know, was a student pastor at a little mission church that my home church, which is in the middle of that county, ran. And then over on page 99, it lists the sword drill winners. And in 1960 and in 1961, it says I won. And that's right. Yeah. If you don't know, that's a contest in which you sort of see who can look up Bible verses faster than anybody else. And I went to the regional and won that, it says. And it doesn't say I won the state because I came in second in the state. But if you back up to 1959, my cousin, who no matter what I did, he always did it better and earlier, he won the association, the regional, the state, and went to Ridgecrest and won at Ridgecrest as well. And on page 104 in this book, it has a picture of him at Ridgecrest. And when I showed it to a friend this morning, he said, you know, I think the WMU is in charge of that. Those of you who know Jim Bass, this is a piece of it. My cousin has on a satin cape. He has on a satin hat. And so do all the other contestants. All the other contestants were junior and senior in high school girls, six of them. And he was an eighth grade boy, and he whipped them all. But I look at that and think, by the grace of God, I was second in the state and didn't have to wear the cape. The second book is the reason that we weren't with you last week. John Jasper was a slave, and he ended up learning to read, became a minister. He learned to read by reading the Bible. And ended up as the founder of a church here in Richmond called Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church. We have been told it's called Sixth Mount Zion, not because there was a fifth and a fourth and a third, but because he liked the sound of Sixth along with Mount Zion. He thought that just sounded good. There's a cousin of mine who had taken a very famous sermon of his called The Sun Do Move, and he had a copy of a shorthand transcript in the dialect of the day, which was very, very hard for a modern eye to read. And my cousin translated this into a readable English and put a little booklet together. This is the booklet. If you want a copy, you can get one. And is now selling this little booklet, and the money that he raises goes to this church and to the seminary here in town. And he came to about four people and said, would you read the sermon that I've translated, and would you write a page or two to talk about it? And because I'm one of the ones who wrote a page or two, they invited a group of us to their church last Sunday to as part of their celebration. It's called John Jasper Day. Once a year they remember their heritage. And so we were privileged to be there. The sermon, the worship service started at 11, and we had been told we probably should get there early. And so we got there about 10:32, 10:33. We were parking our car in the parking lot. About 10:35, we walked into the church building, where we found a total of two seats available for somebody to sit in. All the other seats were full already, thank you very much. Those two seats were on the second row, right next to the aisle, right up at the front of the church. They were honoring three or four people. I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. They were honoring three or four people. Those people were sitting immediately in front of us on row one. We were very welcomed. The preacher for the day was Jeremiah Wright, and that name may sound familiar to you. part of our reason for going was my curiosity to hear Jeremiah Wright preach. I thought when I went, here's an outsider being brought in to speak at this church. I was wrong. Jeremiah Wright was not an outsider. And there are things about Jeremiah Wright I didn't know. All I knew was what I'd read in the media back in 2008 when he was in the national news for taking some things that he said and displaying just those little clips. I didn't know, for example, that he went to Virginia Union for 3 years. I didn't know that he was a close friend of and a fraternity brother of Doug Wilder. I didn't know that Henderson Middle School in the city of Richmond was named for his uncle. I didn't know that his grandfather had been president of the Virginia Union. I didn't know that every summer he spent his summers in Richmond with one or another of his extended family here in Richmond. He's not an outsider. He's a person who is part of this community, the black community in Richmond. He was pretty much taken over the coals for some things that they had him on tape saying. There was a snippet or two in what he said on Sunday that if you had just seen those, you might get your nose a little bit out of joint. Barbara and I are still debating whether or not we should get our noses out of joint, but I'll tell you my conclusion is the things that he was saying, when you see them in context, you get excited and you start to see the point that he's making. I have said in here, I think we are at risk of this nation being under God's judgment for the things that go on here. He said it more colorfully than I, and got nailed for it. He said some of that on Sunday. I have to admit, on my reading of what he said, he's pretty happy that the Bush administration is out and the Obama administration is in. I'm not real surprised at that. But he had some things to say about God's hand and all that. And at the end of the day, what he said to those people was very scriptural. This man's a preacher. It helped that the group that he was speaking to encouraged him as he preached. It helped that the music was as powerful as it was. I mean, no disrespect to this, but the gathering wishes it had music that powerful. It was energetic. We went into that church about 10:35. We came out about 2. And it didn't seem like we'd been there that long. It was a great day. It was a good day. And I'm looking forward to getting to know some of those folks a little better. I told the first hour some of this, and when the hour was over, a gentleman who's fairly regular now and attending our hour came up and said, "I'm a descendant of John Jaspers. I usually go on that Sunday. This particular Sunday, I didn't go." The church was packed at 10:30. They had a room downstairs that seated 300 that they had a video feed to. That room filled about 10:45. They were turning people out away after that because the fire marshal said they couldn't have any more people in the building. They've got a pastor who's been there 3 years. The church was in decline, plateaued at best, and he has turned that thing around, and it's a vibrant community. I'm looking forward to getting to know them a little better. So,
if you want to go to the Sixth Mount Zion website, I think there's a way you can get it if you're curious and want to see it.
Okay. We have had, in, from what I can tell anyway, a very powerful day in worship. With June Bass's funeral this week, which I was privileged to attend, and with the power of the morning, I don't know that you would have any reason for knowing this, but the choir sang an anthem in the traditional service. They'll probably sing it in a moment or two. You'll hear a little bit of it. It was written in memory of a young man, 19 years old, who committed suicide with deep, deep depression. But in his depression, he found comfort and strength in Psalm 56, and a setting of that was written in his memory. The choir did that, and we'll do that again in just a few minutes upstairs. His mother was here at 8 o'clock because he lived in Richmond, was part of one of the Presbyterian churches. But we got to come back off of that and deal with commandment number 7. And commandment number 7 is in Exodus 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, verse 14. And in my translation, there are 5 words. you shall not commit adultery. God's plan was for there to be families. And God's plan was that those families would be strengthened by the faithfulness of husband to wife. God's plan was that the family would be a place where children could grow. And adultery threatens all of that. Now, the Bible acknowledges that there will be temptation, and there's a number of places I could take you. Most of those places, the Bible pictures the temptation as falling on men and coming from women. And if you go back into the culture and the sociology of the time, that's probably right. Women didn't have a whole lot of power. Women didn't have a whole lot of freedom. And it was men who had the ability to make decisions and do things. But I want to take you to Proverbs 5 and let you see one of these places. And then I want to read it two ways. Proverbs chapter 5. The Bible acknowledges that there will be temptations and usually pictures them as women tempting men. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to what I know, so that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. Take no notice of a loose living woman. Now, you ready to read it again? My daughter, pay special attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to what I know, so that you may preserve discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Take no notice of a loose living man. The consequences are laid out. If you come down to verse 9 through verse 14, you see the consequences laid out. Take a look at verse 13. My translation, as with many places we will go to today, does not word this very well. So I want to pick up words from another translation. Here are the words. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Verse 14, I have now come to nearly every kind of misery everywhere I go. There are consequences. And the Bible's admonition is really clear. Take a look at verse 15 through verse 17. Drink the water from your own well, fresh water from your own spring. And in the context, you can see what he's talking about. And it adds, in verse 18, a very simple picture. Find joy in the wife you married when you were young. And then it gets graphic. Fair as a hind, graceful as a fawn, let hers be the breasts that ever fill you with delight, hers the love that ever holds you captive. There's another place in Scripture where the translation says, why would you let your heart be captive to someone who does not love you? Why be seduced, my son, by someone else's wife? If you look at verse 23, my translation again doesn't really render this very well. Mine says, for want of discipline, a man will die. I think a better translation is, he will die for a lack of self-control. That's verse 23, still right there in that same place.
Verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths.
Yeah, this is a very powerful section, and I'm picking a few things out of here, but coming back and reading the whole thing is very, very worthwhile. Come down to chapter 6. Verse 25, don't covet her beauty in your heart. Don't let her captivate you with the play of her eyes. And then turn to verse 32. My translation doesn't capture this very well. Let me read this in another translation. The man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. God draws a parallel between the fidelity of husband to wife in marriage and breaking of that with the concept of adultery, and the fidelity he expects from his children in their knowing him, their honoring him, and their worshiping of him. You can look in Jeremiah chapter 3 for a place for this. You can look in the front end of Hosea, the first 5 or 6 chapters of Hosea. Let's very briefly remind ourselves of what Hosea contains. There's not time to read it all. Let me just summarize it for you very quickly. There's a young preacher, and if you read Scripture really closely, it says his wife and he had a child, and then his wife had 2 more children. The Bible doesn't say they were his children and lets you conclude they probably were the result of adultery on her behalf. And now that he has these 3 children, 2 of which probably are his, she splits. She's gone. Some time goes by, and he's pondering this, praying to God, why is all this happening? And God's voice comes to him and says, she's back. She's now at the slave market. She's for sale. Sell everything you have. Take the money, buy her back, and love her again. And as the young pastor ponders why God has says this, he finally realizes that's exactly what God is experiencing with his people. The parallel God draws between unfaithfulness spiritually is with unfaithfulness physically. And that parallel is one that permeates the whole of the Bible. Now that's the background. That's the background. And we got to do a little bit more, and I want to set this in the context of some questions. So here's the first question. What does God think about sex? So we're going to be a little blunt this morning. Brody's in the room. Good luck, Brody. What does God think about sex? And I am indebted to most of these questions and some of the answers to Lon Solomon, who's the pastor of McLean Bible Church. He has preached a really interesting series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And I'm stealing some from that. I want you to think in your mind's eye. You'll almost certainly remember the words. But Genesis 1:22, Genesis 1:24, Genesis 8:17, Genesis 9:1, Genesis 9:7, at least 5 times, a very, very similar set of words are given. God is speaking to the animals that he has created. He's speaking to the people he has created. And then later on in those last couple of places, he's speaking to Noah, the people who are going to repopulate the earth after the flood. And he's saying the same thing in each case. And what does he say? Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. How do people multiply? Answer, sex. God thinks it's great. That was his plan. And I'm indebted to Lon Solomon. I only had the words in an audio. I don't have a video, but I'm pretty sure I know what it looked like when he said these words. He said, if God had wanted to, he could have let us reproduce like amoeba. And there's 2 of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's judgment is not that sex is dirty. God's judgment is that it's beautiful and it's good within the framework, the boundary of marriage. Outside of that, it's being misused. And that's the subject of this commandment. Did you hear again those words in Proverbs 5? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let hers be the love that captivates you. Those kinds of images, there are people around. I'm one of them who shy away from reading out loud Song of Solomon in a group. Somebody asked me this morning, are we ever going to go back and go through the Bible in order? Probably so. Took us about 1.5 years the first time, 3 years the second time, 9 years the third time. I doubt I'll make it to the end of it. But we'll probably go fast through that one because there's parts of that you blush to read. God celebrates sex within the context of marriage. What did the Proverbs say? When you misuse sex, you almost always end up saying, why didn't I listen? How did Jesus view this commandment? Where would we go to find out? First hour, I got 8 suggestions, and they were all great. Where are some places we could go to find out what Jesus thinks about this? Oh, come on. You're at least as good as they are.
Woman at the well.
Woman at the well. That's a great place to look. The woman caught in adultery is probably even better. Okay. I think the wedding in Cana is a pretty good place. That was suggested in the first hour. I thought that was a great suggestion. But I'm not sure there's any place any better than the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that people of old said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, well, let's find out what he says. Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 27. Read the words and tell you what modern United States politician pops into your mind. Jimmy Carter. Brody might not know why. I tell you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. What in the world possessed Jimmy Carter to have an interview with Playboy magazine during the time he was running for office? I don't know. Probably the same insanity that prompted Bill Clinton to go on MTV and talk about his undershorts. But have you ever read that interview? I did. One of the most honest things I've ever heard a politician say. And he got nailed for that. He got hung up to dry for having done that. I admit the setting wasn't smart. But there was an honesty. You remember what Carter said? Because it's about all you ever heard. Yeah, I've lusted after a lot of women in my heart. I've broken this commandment time after time. He's a male, and he's speaking truth. But Jesus goes on and says something. Read the next little part. What's he talking about here? What are you supposed to do? If your eye is the cause of the problem, what are you supposed to do? Gouge it out with a sharp stick. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Is he calling for there to be a bunch of blind, one-handed men? Maybe. But I'll tell you what he is saying. He is saying this problem is like a cancer at the heart of the spiritual life of a human being. And cancer sometimes requires surgery. I think he's probably talking more about spiritual surgery than physical surgery, but I don't know. These are the words he said. Interestingly enough, once more, even Jesus is talking to men. Do you see that? Nowadays, we're, of course, much more enlightened. But I think we need to say if a woman looks at a man lustfully, she's already committed adultery with him in her heart. Because I think you read these both ways now.
Hey, Bill.
Yeah?
I met this sweet girl in my field, and she got married at a very young age. This is the love of her life. They never even kissed before they got married. I mean, they knew. And he and his sister had a family, you know, this pornography. And one of the things that they did was they were very real with each other about it. I mean, the thing is that they were real and they were honest with each other. And they put filters on the computer. I mean, he made sure that she helped to hold him accountable for things when they discussed things. I mean, it's not a hidden... The Satan wants all these things to be hidden.
You have anticipated one of the two most important things I'm trying to head for. Yeah. Please listen to what she's saying. Kim, that's exactly where we have to go. We are not in the same world that we were in when I was winning a sword drill contest in 1960 or 1961. That world is gone. There was pornography back there, but you didn't see it. It didn't hit you in the face. If that was something that you were going to try to get, you had to work at it. You got to work now to avoid it.
It's all over.
It comes at you in television. It comes at you in magazines. There's a paper sack sitting in front of Brody. Now, all of you look. That's good. It almost fell over a few minutes ago. Did it finish falling over? I have decided that my house needs to be cleaned up a little bit. We're going to return to this subject as well in a little while. I've had some help in that decision by the person I love and I live with. And one of the things that has been pointed out is that probably having 6 to 8 years of Time magazine sitting on a shelf in my office probably isn't the smartest thing I'm going to do, because I'm not going to ever look at those. They just clutter. So I decided to let Brody take the clutter. And I've been receiving Sports Illustrated for a short period of time. I've been receiving Time magazine for a longer period of time. And I asked Brody the other day if he'd like to have those, and Mark said yes. Thank you. So I've delivered some of these this morning, but there's an issue that Brody isn't going to get.
You know, I never give that issue away.
Bothered them upstairs by the noise.
You know what? I tell you this. I have a confession to make. I know I talked out of turn a lot. I swear to you, anybody that, please believe me, when I came in here today, I said, Chuck, you're going to shut up. And I said,
My wife has teased me a bit because she hasn't seen that issue either. I stuck it away. I don't want to look at it because I want to look at it. Listen to that sentence again. I don't want to look at it because I want to look at it. It's very difficult to turn on a television and stay on a channel for more than about 4 hours, because usually within 4 hours something's going to come on that's approaching or crossing a line. If we had known when televisions first came out, I can remember my first televisions. A few of you maybe can remember your first color television. But I can remember the first television we got. If that television had come with the things that come into my house now, my mother wouldn't have kept it in the house, and television would have died a death right then. Some people will turn off the premium channels. Some people will turn off pay-per-view. Some people will do other things. I think the things you're talking about this young couple doing, there's a context in which he said that is biblical. And I want to come to that in just a moment. But Jesus said your eyes can be a means by which thoughts come, and your hand can be a means by which actions are taken that result in the corruption of your soul. And Jesus said that final physical action is the place Moses put it. I'm putting it back here with the attitudes and the ideas in the heart.
So you said a moment ago, you can say something that starts ruminating in your head, and I keep repeating it over and over. You said, you talked about the eye and you know, the lust, and how that's a cancer. And you said it's a cancer that will eat away and kill that individual, that person, that man. And all I could think of was, if it takes a step further, if that man is married, you know, it kills the wife, it kills the family. It's like every time, and if you look at my son and I got in somewhat of a discussion as to what's the ratio of divorce in this country and why. We had that conversation with Cardi the other day, and he didn't want to believe me that more than half of people in America have experienced divorce, and he was just like, why? And that was a big conversation to have, and I was scared to really go down the path completely. But that's, you know, it's not just a cancer that eats away that one individual. I mean, he takes his wife with him. He takes his kids with him. He takes Jesus with him.
Takes his country. Takes.
And we have associates and acquaintances of ours that it just makes me want to just turn inside out with fury when they say things like, well, I can look, I just can't touch. That just makes me ill. Because, like you say, it's like, how far can it go?
You have begun the discussion of the next question, which is our final question. And we'll deal with this until the time runs out. Why does the Bible make a big deal out of this? Lon Solomon gave a point here out of a verse in Deuteronomy. And it turns out I don't have to steal from Lon Solomon for this one, because I heard Teresa McBean preach on this one, and I can steal from her. This is a strange verse. We're hitting some verses in Scripture people normally don't see. It's out of Deuteronomy chapter 23. Sydney, I hope you have the message close by, because I have a feeling we may benefit from having that. Does your version of the message is only New Testament? Do you have the Old Testament for the message? Oh, you don't have it with you. Okay.
It's in the car.
Okay. No, there's not time to do that. Okay. I want you to take a look at verse 12.
What chapter?
Chapter 23, verse 12. Read the first verse. What's the subject? My wife had the right word for the first hour. Who's got the right word for this hour?
Designated.
What's the subject matter? Chapter 23, Deuteronomy, verse 12.
Going to the bathroom.
Going to the bathroom. She said sanitation. Isn't that a better word?
That's a better word.
Not a better word. Yeah. My translation says, you must have a latrine outside the camp and go out to it. I remember living in the house before the house I live in now, walking outside one night about midnight to put something in the garbage can and seeing somebody going to the bathroom against my neighbor's house, side wall of his house. I was a little disgusted. I thought there's a place for that. Now keep reading and watch how the writer does it. You must have a trowel in your equipment. I used to be a soldier for a short time. They gave you an entrenching tool. You must have a trowel in your equipment, and when you squat outside, you must scrape a hole with it and then turn around and cover up your excrement. Verse 14, I think it is, and this is the one that Teresa McBean preached on. And watch how it works. For the Lord your God goes about the inside of your camp to guard you and to put your enemies at your mercy. Your camp must therefore be a holy place. The Lord must not see anything indecent there. Or, now in the morning service, in the morning hour, I read, or you are at risk of him deserting you. And sitting over here is a close friend of mine who has bought my translation. Doggone it. It's your brother-in-law.
No way.
And he's reading along with me. And he challenged me. He said, you changed a word or two there. And he's right, I did. Let me read you the way it says. Or he will desert you. And I didn't want to leave that little hope. The Lord your God walks about the inside of your camp to guard you and to put your enemies at your mercy. Your camp must therefore be a holy place. The Lord must not see anything indecent there, or he will desert you. Oh my. Oh my. Number one, why does the Bible make a big deal out of this? Because your purity and my purity and the purity of the things that go on in our families has eternal consequences. It's a big deal because it's a big deal. Somebody was about to say something? Yeah.
We recently went to a C21 conference with our church members, and we went to a group called Life Transformation Group. And they're kind of like their small groups, they're a little bit different. And the guy talked about one thing they stress in there is that, you know, it's two or three men, you confess your sins to each other. Aaron, you know, he talks about you have to exhale the bad and inhale the good. If you extend this, your camp must be clean, your body must be clean. And, you know, I just want to read you one of the questions they used to get people talking. Have you been exposed to sexually alluring material or allowed your mind to entertain inappropriate sexual thoughts? I'm not this week. He said that almost always gets conversation going. Because, like you say, I mean, you can just be channel surfing.
Hiding at the end of what we're trying to do, and we're at risk of running out of time, and so I'm going to have to rush just a little bit because I think there's three or four things I want to make sure you hear. You are anticipating very important pieces. What Kim talked about a moment or two ago is what you're talking about right now. I thought, when I heard Lon Solomon say this, I thought it was in 1 John. It's not. It's in John chapter 3. You know John 3:16, right? What does it say? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever read the verses immediately after? God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but so that through Him the world might be saved. No one who believes in Him will be judged. Whosoever does not believe is judged already. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People have preferred darkness to the light because their deeds were evil. And indeed, everyone who does wrong hates the light and avoids it to prevent his actions from being shown up. But whoever does the truth comes out into the light. That's exactly what you're talking about right now. It's exactly what you're talking about right now. Comes out into the light so that what he is doing may plainly appear as done in God. Lon Solomon says a key is to find somebody who can hold you accountable. Somebody who can look at what you're doing and know what you're doing and say you're on the wrong path. And what you're talking about is that's inspiring. Now, there's two other things I want you to see, and I'm going to try to tie those together. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Write it down if you don't have time to look it up. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. 10 words in my translation. God called us to be holy, not to be immoral. God called us to be holy, not to be immoral. Now here's my question. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to be holy. And we have all this temptation around us. How are we going to avoid it? How are we going to resist it? How are we going to resist the temptations? And I'm now talking about men and women. How do we resist it? The answer is we fail if we don't do it in God's power. There's a strange little parable that Jesus tells in Luke 11. It's Luke 11, verse 24. A woman has a demon, and the demon is cast out. And the demon goes and wanders in desert places and can't find a place to stay. So he gathers up 6 or 7 of his friends and comes in and finds the place swept out and empty. And he and his buddies set up housekeeping, and the woman is worse off than she was before. There's a verse in Scripture that says somebody who has seen the light, has come to be a child of God, and then gets caught up in this stuff, he's going to be destroyed. I believe in once saved, always saved. I really do. But there's a scripture verse that says this is the kind of thing that can lose your salvation. If you want a place to go to have a proof text that salvation can be lost, there's one in there, and it talks about sexual sins as the places that put you at risk. I think Corinthians is a little better. Corinthians says the foundation has been laid and you can't ever take that away, but the question is, what are you building on it? If this kind of impurity comes into my life or yours, it can destroy everything we're trying to build. Why does the Bible make a big deal about it? Because it is a big deal. God called us to be holy. Because our influence and our witness is affected by this. Because the chances for God to use us in service. This kind of stuff puts us in slavery. There's scripture verses that talk about the people who bring these temptations to us. They talk about freedom, and all they're really doing is representing slavery in false words. All that is scriptural. But that woman and her house, all swept out and empty, has always captured me. We will never, ever, ever stop this kind of stuff. If it gets started, we'll never stop it by stopping it. We only stop it by filling our lives with something good. There's a place in Scripture that says, think on these things. And then there's not time to think on these other things. Fill your life with good things, and you don't leave what I think Scripture calls in one place a foothold for Satan to work. This is a dangerous, dangerous area. I think it's especially dangerous for men, and the Bible writes it that way. But I think in our day, there's dangers here for women as well. This is a temptation that everybody faces. It has already destroyed lives in this church. And it'll destroy other lives before it's over with. This one is serious. And Jesus had it right. You don't start with the end. You start with the beginning. What's happening with your thoughts? What's happening with your fantasies? And I love, Kim, the illustration that you just gave of that couple. That's rare. That's rare, but I think God will honor it. I hope God honors that. Thank you for your time. Thank you for working with me through a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance. It's real interesting how the group of things that we're in today actually interlock. It was one of the scripture verses that says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Those two connect. And there's lots more. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we have. We thank you for giving us the ability to think about hard things in your house. I pray that you will be with each one of us as the temptations of life come, that we will be able to use the power that you put in us to resist, because we won't ever be able to do that on our own. Go with us through this week so that the opportunities you give us for service may be recognized. And go with us as we begin to work in your kingdom, that the things we do can bring honor and glory to you, and that we can see enough of those results to be encouraged to keep our work going. Bless this church, bless this group, and bless us as individuals. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.